to talk to you about building a life that lasts. And would you please turn to somebody next to you and look them in the eye and say, you are under construction. By the way, I just want to say how much Good News Church means to me. You're a really unique church because I have these conferences that I do called Bold Venture, and I met Matt and Susie in 2012, and they didn't know me. They didn't know me from Adam. We'd never done any ministry together. And then I found out about their son, Harry, who does video production, and I just happened to just ask Harry, would you be willing to help me out with some video commercials about Bold Venture, and ended up many people from this church appeared in two videos promoting Bold Venture, and they'd never even been to Bold Venture before. So it was like all these people that I'm seeing on screen, I'd never met them before. And then when I actually started getting to know some of you, I'm like, oh yeah, I saw you in that video. And I'm seeing people in this room that I recognize from those videos. So thank you, any of you who appeared in those. And I'm talking to Matt and Susie, and I hope we're going to talk some more this afternoon about the possibilities of doing a Bold Venture here in Augusta. So if they're open to that, I'm certainly open to it. I think it's a great location for where our people would come. So would y'all be open if we just threw open the doors and we had crazy people from all over the United States show up here? Would that be okay? How many does this room hold? Well, reasonably, how many? 220. Okay. Good to know that. All right. If you'd go ahead and put that next slide up, I want to say something about this. You see this picture here, it's that woman in that picture, her name is Ruth Bell Graham. That is Billy Graham's wife who died a few years ago. I don't know if any of you have ever been to the Billy Graham Museum in Charlotte. If you go there, they have the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association office, and they have this museum about Billy Graham's life and ministry, and you can tour that. And then when you come outside of the museum, there is a house. It's actually Billy Graham's boyhood home where he grew up in Boone, North Carolina, and they have moved that house to the location in Charlotte, and you can go through that and tour that and see where Billy Graham grew up. And then when you walk outside the house, there's a little graveyard. And that is where Billy Graham is going to be buried. I think he's 94 right now. But they've got a place where he's going to be buried next to his wife. And his wife's grave is there. And there's a picture of her grave right here. And it has a very unusual inscription on the tombstone. It says, construction completed. Thank you for your patience. And there's a story behind that. And they have a little plaque next to the grave that explains that Ruth Graham was being driven somewhere a few years before her death. I think her daughter was driving her, and they came to this place in the road in the country somewhere in North Carolina, and there had been a work crew there, and they had some orange cones set up, and they had just finished working on this part of the road, so they put up this sign that said, construction completed. Thank you for your patience. And Ruth Graham turned to her daughter and said, I want that on my tombstone. And the reason she said that is because she understood something about life. She understood that we are all going through a construction process. The Holy Spirit is the one wearing the hard hat. And the Holy Spirit comes and He is changing us and working on us and constructing us to make us more like Jesus. Amen? And so that's why I had you turn and say that to each other, because if you look at the person next to you, if you could see with eyes of the Spirit, you would notice that there are many orange cones placed all around that person. How many of you know you are in the midst of a construction process? And sometimes when the Holy Spirit is working on you, Just like if they're working on a road or if you're building a large building, especially if you're building a skyscraper, you know what you have to do first? You have to dig deep. You have to sometimes bring out the really heavy earth-moving equipment. And sometimes you even have to use dynamite to blast and to prepare that foundation. And so some of you might be wondering what in the world is going on right now in your life. I want you to know that you are officially a construction zone and the Holy Spirit is working on you. You are under construction. Tell somebody else that right now. You are under construction. And you know, it's a good thing to be in this process. I want us to look at a scripture about the construction process. And this is in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we also have the scripture on the screen. If you prefer to read along in your Bibles, I'm in chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. 1 Corinthians 3, beginning with verse 10. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Amen. I don't think we preach from this passage enough, because we all like to know that when we die, we're going to heaven, and that we're going to be saved. And I hope everybody here is happy about that. We're happy that we're saved, but the Bible says that what you build may not be saved. It says that you have to build according to code in order for what you build to be saved. Hello? We know we're going to be saved if we believe in Jesus Christ, if we put our trust in Him and we've received the gift of eternal life. We can be assured this morning that when we pass into the next life, we're going to be saved and our life is going to be intact. We're going to be with Jesus forever. Amen. But what we build in our lives does not necessarily make it with us, because we have to build according to God's standard and God's code. God has a construction code. I live in Orlando, Florida. We have not had any ice storms, but we do have hurricanes. And you have to build your house or your business according to hurricane standards. You have to build your buildings according to Florida standards, or else your garage door may end up in your neighbor's house when the winds come. That's the way it works in Florida. And the same is true of ministry. The same is true of how we build our life, that if we don't build according to God's construction code, then what we've built may not last. And I believe I'm talking to some people this morning who want to, when they stand before God, you want to hear some words from Him. You want to hear those words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Amen? Does everybody here want to hear those words? Does everybody in here want to build a life that's going to last and it's going to stand the tests of God's fire, of His holiness, when we stand before Him? And if we're going to do that, then we're going to have to build according to His code. Matt told you this morning that for many years I was working as the editor of Charisma Magazine, and that was a great job. It allowed me to meet a lot of interesting people. I got to interview lots of leaders from around the world. I got to go places and see different revivals and moves of God. And I got to just report on the wonderful, awesome things that the Holy Spirit's doing in our world That was really cool. But on the flip side, I also had to watch ministries implode. I had to watch people of God, ministers who had big names and big ministries, and then we would have to report on failures. And that was not the funnest part of my job. But through that process, I also learned some things, and it also put the fear of God in me that I don't want to be one of those statistics. I don't want to fail in my life. I want to build a life and a ministry that goes all the way to the end of life, and then I can step into eternity and have something that's intact and something that's built to last. Amen? I think that should be the goal that we have in life. That's one of the reasons why I mentioned Billy Graham this morning, because I see Billy Graham as a life that was lived with faithfulness, and thankfully we never had to write about failure in relation to his ministry, because it is possible for us to make it to the finish line. Amen? We don't have to be one of those statistics. But through that process of working there and watching the Christian scene, and the truth of the matter is that in the last several years, we have been in an epidemic of failure in the church. And I've watched these ministries that used to be big, and now they don't even exist anymore because of failure. And so I was beginning to ask the Lord, Lord, how do we build a life that lasts? And how do we prevent these things from happening? And how can I make it? I know I'm going to be saved, but I don't want to just be saved. I want what I build, I want it to last. Amen? And so I was pondering that and asking the Lord, Lord, how do we do that? And what are the building codes for the kingdom? And I feel like he just gave me this simple truth that I'm going to share with you this morning. I'm going to share with you just simply four building materials that I believe are so imperative, so urgently needed in the church today, and that every one of us has to have these building materials in our lives if we want to build something that lasts. Amen? And so I'm going to give you those this morning. Four building materials that we need in our lives. Number one, and we have these on the screen, number one is humility. The reason I say that is because when I look around at the church today, and I'm talking about the American church, because I go to a lot of countries around the world, and I experience a Christian culture outside of the United States, but I know that we have some particular issues here in this country. And I have seen that the number one reason why ministries fail in the United States is because of pride. I believe that there is a virus that has been unleashed on the church in the United States, and I call this virus Egotisticus Giganticus. I went a few years ago to a church in Alabama. A friend of mine is the pastor of that church. They have a very large facility. It holds about 2,000 people. It's a big building, and because it's big and because it's in a city that's sort of a regional center, some ministries like to sometimes ask if they can use that building for their needs, for special meetings. And so this particular well-known evangelist called up the church, spoke with the pastor, and asked him if they could use that building for a meeting they were going to do on a Sunday night, kind of a special teaching meeting. And so my friend was very gracious and generous, and he said, sure, we'll be happy to let you use our building. And so this evangelist sent out a lot of emails and posters and brochures and announced that they were having this special meeting, and it was going to be that Sunday evening around 7 o'clock. And so at 7 o'clock the place was packed. There was people from all over the region that had come to that place. And then about 7:15 the evangelist arrived in a limousine that was it came to the back of the church. And when the evangelist got out of the limousine, he told the driver, I want you to leave the car running while I'm in there because I want the temperature to be what I like when I get back in. So he went into the service. The service had already started. They were already worshiping. He got in. He came up on the stage. He came to the pulpit. He preached a rousing message. People were standing up and cheering. And then he took about a 30-minute offering. And then after that, the pastor had prepared a meal for him and for his group that came with him. And this evangelist went into that room, closed the door, and didn't even allow the pastor to go in there and eat with him. And then when he was finished, the evangelist went out the door outside, climbed into the climate-controlled limousine, and drove off. And I said to this pastor, "How did you feel about that?" And the pastor said to me, "I don't think I would have him back." Why? Because there's something when you allow that spirit of pride to come in. You know, it doesn't just stay inside of that person. When a person stands behind the pulpit and they're walking in that kind of pride, do you know that that is imparted to the people? And we have an epidemic of this idea that somehow, you know, you can become so successful that your head becomes so big that you can't fit through that door when you walk out of here. And that, the Bible says, pride comes before a fall. Now, we can look at somebody like that and think, well, I would never let that happen to me. I don't believe in that. But you know what? It's a sickness that's going on around us, and we need to make sure that we do not allow that in our hearts, because that's the beginning of the end for us. I believe that the Bible says God resists the proud, but what does he do? He gives grace to the humble. How many of you want more grace in your life? If we're going to have more grace in our life, then we have to walk in humility. I told you that I travel a lot in other countries, and one of the countries that I have been to the most is Nigeria. And the church in Nigeria is growing very fast. There's so much happening there. Huge churches, huge ministries, wonderful things are happening. But the Nigerian church loves the American church. They just love everything we do. In fact, they love everything we do, whether it's right or wrong. And one thing they love is they love American Christian television. And so they see what we do, and then they just copy it. And so in Nigeria, you have this culture of preachers, and sometimes you'll have the preacher, and he'll come in, and then he's got somebody carrying his Bible, and then he's got somebody carrying his water, and then he's got somebody carrying his handkerchief, and he's got somebody carrying another pair of shoes. I never did figure out what the other pair of shoes was about. And it's kind of like, you know, almost like worshiping that leader. Folks, that's dangerous. You got to be careful that you don't ever allow people to worship you because of your anointing or because of your position. Amen. So I was in Nigeria. I was supposed to speak at a conference. And in Nigeria, in Lagos, Nigeria, they have a real problem with their traffic. They have 17 million people in their city. And at the time that I was in this story that I'm about to tell you, 17 million people in the city, and there were two functioning traffic lights. So you can imagine there are some really serious traffic jams that happen. And so we were trying to get to the meeting, and I was in the car, and all of a sudden we stop, and we look, and nothing's going anywhere. It's a parking lot, and it's a parking lot as far as the eye can see. And so my host, they start talking to me about how are we going to get Pastor Grady to the meeting. And at one point, they were talking about something about a boat, and I looked out, and I saw this lake, and I'm kind of wondering, what in the world are they going to do? And then they started talking about something. I thought they were talking about a man named Mr. Okada, but what they were talking about was Okada is the name of the poor man's transportation. It is the motorcycle taxi. So they are deciding that the only way they're going to get Pastor Lee to the meeting is with the motorcycle taxi. So after a few minutes, we're sitting in the car, and this very sinister-looking guy drives up on this motorcycle, and I'm supposed to get on the back of that. And in Nigeria, they expect you to dress up for meetings. And so I had on a black suit in 90-degree heat, and I got out, and I got on this motorcycle, and I held on to the guy, and I closed my eyes, and I remember thinking to myself, I am never going to tell my mother about this. because my Southern Baptist mother thinks that I'm going to die every time I go to Africa. So then we took off. And you see, the beauty of Okada is that you don't have to stay behind the next car because you can go between cars and you can get up on the sidewalk. And so we're soaring through the streets of Lagos, and pedestrians are flying here, and I'm going through these very packed vans, and I'm looking on both sides of me at these, you know, and I'm like the only white guy in Lagos flying through the streets with this sea of Africans, and I'm sure it was a sight. And also, because Lagos, there's all this red dust, it's kind of like Georgia, and so my black suit was just being covered with red dust. And we're going through for 15 minutes. We're winding through the streets. But when we pulled up in front of this convention center, all the big important bishops of Lagos were waiting for the man of God to arrive. And here I came. And when I got off of that motorcycle, and I had to, you know, get all the red dust off myself. As soon as I got off that motorcycle in front of those guys, I realized something. I realized this is a prophecy. And so I stood in front of those people that night and I said, you know, if Jesus Christ could come to this earth in a stinking manger with animals all around, and that's how he entered into this world, and then when it was time for the Messiah to be presented to the city of Jerusalem, he came on the back of a rented donkey, then I think the man of God can come to Lagos on the back of Okada. And those people got that. They were like, wow. And it was a message to them. But you know, we need the same message. And whether you're in ministry, whether you're in business, wherever you are in life, we need to make sure that humility is the first ingredient that we put in the foundations of our life. And we have to continually make sure that it stays that way, because what I have seen is that success can destroy people. It's not how you start, ladies and gentlemen. It's how you finish. Amen? And we got to make sure that as we build, we're always keeping humility in that place. And when we minister, whatever you do for God, make sure you're not listening too closely to the praise and the accolades. Make sure when you go home, you get on the floor and you give God all the glory for what he did through your life. Amen? Because that's the downfall that many people have been experiencing because of pride. Number two, the second ingredient we have to have in our life, number two, is sexual purity. You guys got that? I think we're stuck on the PowerPoint. But you can write that down. Sexual purity. In my city of Orlando, we have a church that, this church was one of the largest churches in our city. There was about 5,000 people going to it. When the pastor preached on a Sunday morning, people were in the aisles, they were dancing, they were standing on the pews, they were waving handkerchiefs. The guy could preach the paint off the walls. It was an exciting place to be. And then we found out, all of a sudden, it was very discouraging to learn that this pastor had been carrying on a year-long affair with a stripper that he met in a strip club in Paris, France, on a ministry trip. And of course, I'm going, how in the world does a pastor end up in a strip club? How does that happen? And then, of course, it was very sad. The pastor did not step down. He didn't seek healing for what was going on in his life. His wife ended up the family breakup. And then, a year later, this pastor was found dead in a hotel room in New York, because we also learned that there was a drug problem there. How does that happen? One thing that I have learned, folks, is that no matter who you are and how important you become or how many people know about you or how many people shout when you preach, we have to take our brokenness before God, and we also have to learn to live transparent lives. And you have to be willing to open and be transparent with your issues. How many of you know we all have issues? Some people, the tendency is that we bury and we push down and we put our issues under the rug. And we think that we can live like that. And the truth is, you're going to end up becoming a statistic if you aren't willing to open up your life. One of the principles that has become very real to me in the last few years, especially as I have been working with men and doing men's conferences and getting involved in their lives, is a principle from James chapter 5, verse 16, that says, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another so that you may be healed." Now, we know that 1 John 1:9 says that we have to confess our sins to Jesus, and when we confess our sins to Jesus, He forgives us. Amen? You don't have to confess your sins to anybody else to be forgiven. You don't have to confess your sins to a priest to be forgiven. But the Bible says if you want to be healed, you have to confess your sins to one another. And a lot of us don't live in transparency, and as a result, even people who are in ministry become statistics because we're not living our lives openly. And I believe that in the culture that we live in today, hear me, folks, we are going to have to be willing to confront some things in our own lives because of what's happening in our culture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I've been parked here for a while because I believe that it's like we need to put some billboards up around America and put some of these verses from Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, on billboards, because our culture is redefining what the Bible says about sexuality. And it's almost like there's a spirit of delusion coming on people. Do you know that a few years ago, some denominations, some networks of churches got together and they voted to change biblical morality? As if we could do that. There was one group in Minneapolis, Minnesota, a Lutheran group, and they met and they voted in this building and they voted to change their tradition, and they said, from now on, we're voting and we're saying that it's okay for priests to marry homosexuals who are practicing homosexuals, and it's okay for our priests to be involved in homosexual relationships. While they were meeting in their building in Minneapolis, across the street there was a sort of like the flagship church of their denomination. It was right across the street. And while they were voting and they made that decision, a lightning bolt came and struck the steeple of that church across the street, and the cross fell off of it. And the people in the meeting, when they heard about that, they said, well, that was just a coincidence. I think we need to read what 1 Thessalonians 4 says. Verse 3, it says, "For this is the will of God." How many of you have ever asked, "Lord, what is the will of God for my life?" Anybody here want to know what the will of God is for your life? "This is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain," everybody say abstain, "from sexual immorality, and that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor." And then look down at verse 7, "For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you." Wow. That says that if you are not preaching holiness, and if you're not living a holy life, and if you're thinking that you can just live however you want sexually, the Bible says you're not rejecting man, you're rejecting God
who gives his Holy Spirit to you. That's pretty serious. That's kind of like lightning bolt serious. But our culture is going one way down this road, and the church must, in this hour, provide an atmosphere for us to be open and transparent about our problems so that we can go and get prayer for any of these issues in our lives, because if we don't deal with those things, they will come back and bite us. And we got to be willing to be able to go to one another, talk about it. Just as I said to the ladies yesterday, in a lot of American churches, we don't talk about the issue of domestic violence, even though there are women sitting in churches all over America who have been abused by their husbands. Sometimes their husbands sitting in church, and yet we don't talk about that issue. I have learned that what you do not talk about from the pulpit will thrive in darkness in the church. And that is why we got to be willing to open up our lives, open up our hearts, and get the healing that we need. Because we are living in a culture right now that is just inviting sexual immorality, celebrating it, endorsing it, affirming it. And sometimes the church is just being quiet, acting like this is not even going on. And we're going to have to be willing to let God deal with us. Amen? Everybody stick your foot real far out. Just say, Holy Spirit, you have permission to step on my toes. Amen? We got to live that way. We got to live openly. We got to be willing to talk about our stuff. Otherwise, we would end up being a statistic. And I don't want that to be the case for any of us. Amen? Number three, the building block to build a life that lasts is integrity. Do you know it is very important for us to manage the details of our lives in a faithful and a godly way? Because God says, when you're faithful with the little things, I put you in charge over much. But when you're unfaithful, even in those little areas, that ends up creating a problem in your foundations, and your life could end up falling, or there could be serious issues in our lives if we're not watching those little areas. There was one time when I was working at Charisma, and we had in the hallway of our building, we had covers of our magazine from the years gone by. And our publisher had picked one person from each year to put in a frame on the wall. And so one night I was working late. I went out in the hall, and I was just going down the hall looking at the pictures of these ministers, some of them with wonderful ministries that we would all celebrate. But I noticed as I walked down the hall, some of those people did not finish well. In fact, there were a number of them who ended up going to prison because of financial mismanagement and issues like that in their lives, even though they started out well. And that struck me that, you know, you can start out with such flash and such fire and the anointing of God on your life, but if you compromise in some area of integrity, you can end up being a statistic and you can fail. And I'm not pointing my finger at these people, but I think that we all have to point our finger at ourselves and say, you know, there but for the grace of God go I, that we make sure that we've got the integrity in our life in every area, financially and every other area. And for those of us who are people of the Spirit, we believe in the Holy Spirit, one thing that we've got to learn, I believe, and the reason why I wrote that book, The Holy Spirit's Not for Sale, is because sometimes when we get into the things of the Holy Spirit, we think that somehow we can merchandise this. I was became aware of a man who came to our city in Orlando a few years ago, and he had a ministry where he would give words to people, prophetic words to people. And I believe in that. I love that. I do that. I was doing that yesterday. I'm planning on doing that tonight when we have a ministry time tonight. I love the gift of prophecy. But this guy came in and he began to say he's going to give words. And then he said, if you would like a prophetic word today, we're going to give prophetic words to people. But we need those of you who need that. If you would just stand up and if you would give $1,000 in this offering. I thought if I were in that room, I would want to run for the door before the floor opened up. The amazing thing about God is he didn't open up the floor in that room. But you know what? The crazy thing was people stood up and people actually gave the $1,000. That's scary because that's not integrity. And if you build a ministry on stuff like that, folks, that's not going to last. We can't build on that. And you can't build on pretending either. And in our charismatic Pentecostal world, we love the moving of the Holy Spirit. I love that. I love it when the Holy Spirit just comes on people. And we saw this yesterday. Some women were being touched by the Holy Spirit, and you don't exactly know what's going to happen. You know, some people get woozy, and I don't mind, you know, if I'm praying for somebody and they get kind of woozy, we're going to help them, you know, get to the floor. And that happens. But I've also been in meetings, and I've been the recipient of this, where I was sort of pulled up onto a stage to be prayed for somebody, and all of a sudden I was on the floor, and it wasn't because of the Holy Spirit. It was because I got slapped silly. I'm sure that doesn't go on in this church, but some of that might have happened to you. I was in this meeting and all these ministers were in the front, and all of a sudden they said, we want all the pastors to get prayed for. And all of a sudden I was pulled up on the front, and there were these kind of big hefty bodyguards standing around, and they're putting me in position. And then here comes the evangelist. Whack. I was down on the floor and my friends ran over and says, wow, you are really under the power. I said, ow. That was not the power of God. And somehow we got this idea that you can measure the anointing of the Holy Ghost by how many people are laying on the floor. Folks, that's not how the Bible says you measure the anointing. I don't mind if that happens, but I'm not going to push you there. Because if I'm doing it, then that's not going to stand. Why would we want that when we can have the real thing? Hello? Why would we want man's hand doing it? When we can just stand aside and let God do what He wants, and whether people are standing or sitting or crying or laughing or whatever, I just want what God wants. And I don't want to try to make something happen. Amen? So we got to build our ministry and our life with integrity, which means authenticity, which means the real deal. We want the real thing. We don't want to make it up. Amen? And finally, number four, is that we must build our life and our ministry with biblical soundness. And I want to read a scripture from 2 Timothy, which is the last epistle that Paul wrote. It's his last will and testament. And in the very last chapter of his last epistle, 2 Timothy 4, he writes these words to his spiritual son Timothy. And these words are very appropriate for us today. He said, I solemnly charge you, verse 1, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Everybody say, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come that when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and they will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. That was written in the first century, but it sounds like it's very applicable to what we're dealing with today, right? You know, your pastors went to Oral Roberts University. Did you go there too, Susie? And they know who I'm talking about here. There was a wonderful ministry that was in Tulsa, Oklahoma. The leader of that ministry went to ORU. He was a protege of Oral Roberts. He built a wonderful church in Tulsa called Higher Dimensions Christian Center. And it was right there near ORU where all the students could see it. He had one of the largest Pentecostal conferences in America. Wonderful, huge, successful ministry. And then a few years ago, about 8 years ago, this pastor, he had a marquee in front of his church, and that, you know, had one of those movable signs, and he put a sign in front of the church. It was facing ORU, so all the students who were driving by could see that sign. And the sign said, "Jesus is the way. He's just not the only way." And that was because that pastor, whose name is Carlton Pearson, at one point made a dramatic turn and began to preach universalism, began to preach that everybody is saved, no matter whether you're a Buddhist or a Hindu or whatever you want to believe, that Jesus died on the cross for everybody, and you don't have to really repent. You don't have to ask Jesus in your heart. You don't have to appropriate salvation. You just are saved because of what Jesus did, and he began to preach that message. And, of course, most of the people left that church. They had to sell the building, and the ministry shrunk to a very small number. But, you know, when all that happened, I had to stand back and go, how does that happen? At some point, deception gets in, and it can happen to the best and the brightest. Somehow the enemy dangles something in front of people, and they end up biting a hook, and they can be deceived. And we have to guard ourselves from that. And that is why I am going around the country right now reminding Spirit-filled Christians that it is very important for us to read our Bibles. Would you turn to somebody this morning and say, "Read your Bible"? I didn't think I'd ever have to tell Christians that. I was raised in a Baptist church. I was raised in a culture where, you know, we were very Bible-oriented. And then I got filled with the Holy Spirit, and I learned that there's this other dimension of God. It, you know, because I believe just like we have two legs to walk on, we need balance. And I believe that that balance is the Word and the Spirit. Because you can have a church that only preaches the Bible, and if that's all you hear all the time, just Bible, then you can dry up. But then we also have churches that only preach about the Spirit, and they have visions, and they have dreams, and they have revelations, but nobody's reading their Bible. And if you have a church that's only in the Spirit, you're not going to dry up, you're going to blow up. We got to have both, amen? And those of us who are Spirit-filled people, we know we have to have the dimension of the Holy Spirit. We believe in the subjective realm of the Spirit, because we believe that God can speak through prophecy. He can speak through revelation. He can speak through dreams. He can do the miraculous that cannot be explained. But God does not do anything supernatural that is not already in His Word. Hello? And we have a whole new generation coming on the scene today that believes that God can kind of do new things that are not in the Scripture, and there's even people, Spirit-filled people now, who are teaching that it's really not important for you to study the Bible anymore. And do you know that that's going to open the door to the kind of deception we just read about? I know of a church in Boston, Massachusetts, where this happened, that there was a pastor, and he was well known for his preaching and teaching. And then one Sunday he showed up, and he had a big armchair on the stage, and he explained to the people that even though they could not see this, that there was an angel sitting in that chair, that this angel had been visiting him, and he would talk to the angel and nobody would hear anything, but then he would tell them what the angel was saying to him. So everybody was coming and listening to this. And this went on for months, and he was giving people supposed revelations that were coming from this angel. And then one day he showed up and he announced that he had written a book. And this book was based on all the revelations he was hearing from this angel. So then everybody bought the book, and guess what? They found out that the book was all, what it was the angel's revelations were all about how great this pastor was. Now, how many of you know that was not an angel from God? I studied the New Testament. There's a lot that the New Testament says about angels, but a lot of what the New Testament says is warning us not to listen to false angels. There's something we call discernment. We used to talk about it a lot back in the old days of the charismatic movement. Because when I got filled with the Holy Spirit, I learned that there were 9 power gifts of the Holy Spirit: prophecy, word of knowledge, miracles, faith, speaking in tongues. I learned about all of those gifts of the Spirit, but I also learned that one of those 9 gifts was the discerning of spirits. God, in His mercy, gave us a gift of the Holy Spirit to help us recognize the counterfeit. But today, people are not walking in discernment. Today, people are not using that gift, and so deception can come right in and take people off on a tangent somewhere, and they don't even recognize it. And do you know how you develop discernment? The Bible says you have to read your Bible. You have to know the Word of God, and that's how you sharpen and you grow in the maturity of the Spirit by learning the Word of God. Amen. My prayer for every one of us today is that we're going to build lives that will last, and that we are not going to be, getting to a certain point and then everything crumbles because we found out that our foundations were faulty, that we didn't have humility, we didn't have purity, we didn't have integrity, we didn't have that biblical soundness in our lives. I believe God's building a strong building of the Spirit here at Good News Church. I believe your leaders are committed to what I'm talking about today. And I believe that with all the craziness that's going on all around us, people are going to be looking for stability, and they're going to be looking for a place to run and hide and look for safety in the days to come. Amen. I believe you are one of those places. I believe God's going to do something new in Augusta, Georgia. I believe that He has raised you up to be a place not only of safety and healing and empowering, but a place where God's people can come and be trained and build lives that will last and that will affect many, many others. God wants to use every one of you sitting here today to touch many, many other lives. Amen.